Revelation chapter 17, obviously we've just finished chapter 16, where is unveiled for us the seven last plagues, the last plagues which will fulfill or complete the wrath of God, or even the mystery of God. And it is revealed to us in seven vials or seven bowls of wrath, of God's wrath. But we should know that we are not through. The seventh bowl is not yet actually completed. As we come to the end of chapter 16, the seventh bowl is not yet completed. And so we would quickly turn to the next page, proceed to chapter 17 to see its completion. But wait, hold up. We see, as we are about to see, we will see that it's something completely different. We see that once again the Apostle John is on information overload. Really. He if I could put it like this, he's going to digress for another information interlude, like we saw in chapters 13 and 14, 12 through 14. But this extra interlude of information, we should know it must be very important, because it actually consumes two whole chapters of God's Word, chapter 17 and chapter 18. As a matter of fact, it is such an interlude that we could just pull 17 and 18 out, proceed that from the end of chapter 16 right into 19 and never miss a beat. Okay, but for two chapters, John in this vision says, "Whoa, wait a minute. There's something else that you need to see." And evidently, like I said, something very important. And this information that he is about to give us, as we will find, is not entirely new. Actually, it builds upon what we heard back in Revelation 14, verse 8. That's what this is what that says. "And there followed another angel saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because the reason she's fallen is because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" Which, interestingly and significantly enough, too, significantly also, that's not the first time that unusual phrase, "Babylon is fallen, is found in prophetic scripture. Actually, it was first found in Isaiah 21, verse 9. Listen. "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men," this is what Isaiah saw, "with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, 'Babylon is fallen. And listen to this. And all the graven images of her gods, he, God, hath broken unto the ground.'" Interesting that same very unusual phrase is found not only a couple times in John's writings, but all the way back into Isaiah's. So here the Apostle John, God himself through the Apostle John, we understand, because this is God's Word, he would have us to more fully understand. So the next two chapters, he's going to reveal, though not fully yet reveal, a great mystery. A great mystery that the reality is all of us should desire to know, but it's more than that. It's a great mystery that we really must know of and be made more aware of. So let's read it in Revelation 17, beginning in verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me," this is John, "saying unto me," this angel said to me, "'Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So as we begin to give attention to this portion of the Word of our God this afternoon, there are two truths that I hope that we are all aware of, and that we are not only aware of, but that we all are absolutely committed to. The first is that there is truth. There is absolute truth. Absolute truth. And Yahweh our God is the God of truth. His Son is truth personified, truth in person. His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His Word is this book is the book of truth. There is truth and it's God's truth. That's the first truth. There is truth and it's God's truth. And then the other truth. All that opposes the truth, all that opposes God's truth, is a lie. That's strong language, isn't it? It needs to be strong. All that opposes God's truth is a lie. It's not merely another objectivity. It's not merely another speculation or another option. No, it is a lie. All that opposes God's truth and that is not God's truth is a lie. It's not another option. It's a lie, and there is no clear way that I can say that, like you're hearing it right now. Everything that is not God's truth is a lie. And it did not come from the truth. It came from its father, who is a liar himself, the father of lies, Satan. That's the two truths that all of us must acknowledge and be committed to. That there is truth, and it's God's truth. And everything that opposes that truth is a lie. Now, I know this is not popular ideology in our day of political correctness and postmodernism with its supposed and its just supposed tolerance. Get against them, you'll find out how tolerant they are. Okay, and it's not popular in this supposed and its supposed day of intellectual progressiveness, which the reality is, though, these two truths, there is truth and it's God's truth, and all that opposes God's truth is falsehood, it's the lies of Satan himself. The reality is that this was truth before the age of postmodernity. And this will still be the truth after this age and all other ages are long gone. We know by scriptural revelation, by revelation of Scripture, that since the days shortly after the creation, there have been two opposing forces, and they're opposing forces active in this world and active in the lives of men. The first is God and His truth, and the second is Satan and his lies. And these two forces are as opposite can be. One is light and the other is darkness. One is the light that outshines the sun, and the other is darkness that has not a hint of light in it at all. They have absolutely nothing to do with each other, nothing in common with each other. But because of our carnal minds and because of our sinful tendencies, as well as Satan and deceit and manipulation and imitation playing off of our sinful tendencies and off of our carnal mind, we are prone to this, by the way, we're prone, this is our tendency, to get the two forces confused. We're often, no wonder the Lord says, don't forsake this assembling of yourselves together. Because we are often, if you know anything about yourself, if you know anything about what you're capable of and where your tendencies lie, you know that we often get things turned around. We look and we perceive good to be evil and evil to be good. But we are about to see when we do this and when we get these two forces confused, this can be a grave error. Because the day that we've just read about and the day we've been progressing up to in this study, this day is coming. And it will be a day of truth. A day of absolute truth will be found. There will be a day absolute truth will be known. It will be revealed. And also, though, on the other side of that, everything and everyone that opposes it will be exposed. That's the day that is coming. That's the days that we are reading about. As we read chapter 17 here, we should have immediately noticed, though it's not specifically mentioned, it's very easy still for us to see, that in this portion of Scripture, John, in his vision, is once again brought to see his vision in metaphorical symbolism. A symbolic portrayal of truth. And he uses the same sort of language that we found in chapters 12 through 14. And here in verse 1 of chapter 17, one of the seven angels employed with pouring out the bowls or the vials of God's wrath calls out to John and says, John, come with me. Come with me. Right in the midst of this last plague of God, the seventh of the last plagues, this angel says, John, come with me. I want to show you something. I want to give you some more detail. I want to give you some more detail of a specific aspect of God's wrath. I want to give you some more detail of His judgment upon one of these symbolic representations who comes to be in this chapter, a woman. And she is a whore. Now that's strong language, isn't it? And why wouldn't it be? There's no way to pretty up what she is, although we try, don't we? We try to cover it up. We don't want to say that word. But there's no need to soften it up. There's no need to pretty it up. This woman is a whore. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute, and there's nothing pretty about that. There's no way to enhance that. Not right, not without turning the truth. And it says here, she's described as this whore who sits upon many waters in verse 1. And just to break the ice here in verse 15, look, because we actually find what that means, that she sits upon many waters. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, they are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. These waters are people, many. Many people, nations of people, and many languages. And this whorish woman, as she's sitting there, literally the picture is that she has her place or she has her abode. We can even say because of the language, she has her dominance among them all. This great mass and multitude of nations and people. So what this is portraying for us, what this is telling us is that the influence of this whorish woman will be great, literally, throughout the whole world. If you look back in chapter 14, verse 8, I quoted it to you, but so you can see yourself. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made what? all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. All nations, I'll go ahead and say it right now, we'll see more of it, but this is not talking about all nations in this time. No, all nations. All nations that have ever existed. She has made them drink of the wine of her fornication. But also, at the same time, knowing the timeline, knowing how these two chapters are dropped in, where they are, we can understand and we see this, we feel it as we've been studying along about the Antichrist, the beast, the dragon. We can understand that her influence will reach a pinnacle in this coming day, in the days of the last plagues, of the seven vials that are obviously yet future. As a matter of fact, just look at verse 2. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She will have great, great seductive power over the very kings of the earth, the leaders of the world, as well as the inhabitants of the earth. As a matter of fact, this woman, first of all, you might say, well, it's been 20 minutes, first of all, notice, number one, her ride, verse 3. Notice, John says, the angel carried me away in the spirit into wilderness. That's definite article. It's actually not there in the language. It literally says into wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So, what is this beast that she's riding? We should know. It should be very familiar to us. But go back to chapter 12. And verse 3, chapter 12 and verse 3, when this first great wonder, this symbolic imagery first began, back in chapter 12, verse 3, and it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign, and behold, a great red dragon, or we could say a scarlet dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon it. It's the same language, isn't it? And then 13:1, notice it, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So we understand, we just put those together, and we see the image immediately. This beast that she is riding upon, that she is sitting upon, is the dragon. It's the person of Satan himself. This is the Antichrist himself. She will ride, or the beast, the Antichrist himself, will be her ride to the ultimate pinnacle of prominence and worldwide influence. And then notice number 2, her riches. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So this harlot will dress like harlots dress. She will dress provocatively. She is dressed to kill here. And she will attract and lure her prey in with great riches. Things that promise to satisfy the desires of the wicked heart. But notice the end of the verse. What will she really have for her victims? Abominations and filthiness. The world will think that she is the be-all, end-all, all-in-all, literally. They will think that she will fulfill their every desire and give them satisfaction and contentment. But you notice, really, she is poison. She is poison. And here's why. Here's the truth. This is bringing us to kind of the core of the whole thing. Number 3, notice her religion. Look at her head in verse 5, her headwear, I should say. And upon her forehead was a name written, mystery. Notice it's got a comma there. It's not all one. This is a description. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. What we should see is here is that her religion, it is who she is. Her religion is, it's her name. This mystery, often elusive, deceiving harlot woman is the mother. She runs a whole brothel of harlot daughters. Okay, that's what they're describing here. She runs a whole brothel of harlot daughters. She's the mother, not only of those daughters, but also you'll notice she's the mother, or she's the birthplace. She's the source of abominations of the world. Abominations are idols. Idolatrous Babylonian, false, spiritually adulterous religion is what she is. You remember when the beast was unveiled for us, shortly after the beast, who else came into view? The false prophet. The false prophet. Well, if we could connect the pictures here, this woman is the false prophet's harlot. And he will magnify and prostitute her out to the entire world. She here is the personification of his religious empire, his ecclesiology. Say his church. But we also have to see her rage in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And we wouldn't necessarily use that word admiration, more like amazement. He wondered with great amazement. Can we see here that this woman is the personification of false religion? Religious affections that have in the past, that are in the present, and will in the future intoxicate the kings and the nations and the multitudes of the whole world. That's what we should see here. But look, religious, yes. Religiously attractive, absolutely so. I mean, if you get in with this description here, it's like, hey, look at her. Look at her following. The multitudes, the nations, the kings of the earth. Look at her riches. We would even say, religiously, look how God is blessing that movement. Look how rich and affluent they are. Look how they are influencing the whole world, ecumenical movement and prospering the whole world. I mean, how can she be false? How can she be wrong? She has to be right. Right? I mean, if you've got a great following and you're getting great wealth and riches, you've got to be right, right? If you have that church, religious organization, they're building these great campuses and they're great buildings. And look at the parking lot. I mean, it looks like a basketball game or a football. They got to be right, right? Well, this would be her. She's got to be right, right? Well, look. You see, in her rage, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Is she right? No, she is. The truth is, she is absolutely opposed to the true God. She is absolutely opposed to His true Christ. She is absolutely opposed to His true people. So much so that she makes the kings drunk with her religious perversions, but she became drunk with the blood of the saints. I found it kind of odd here when I read this. It says, with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Why that distinction? And you know what? I think it's talking about time. She was present in the Old Testament too. She's present in the New as well. She became drunk with the blood of the saints. She became drunk with the blood of the followers of Jesus Christ. She wars against the truth. She's drunk and satiated with its blood. She's not right at all. Oh, she's rich and she's affluent and she's seductive, and she's bringing the world in. That's her plan. Why does a prostitute dress the way she does? Why does she present herself the way she does? Is it not to seduce and to bring a man to her?
Well, it's intentional. It's intentional.
She knows what attracts the desires of the flesh, and she presents them so that she may seduce and draw people unto herself, masses of people unto herself. But it's not for good. It's for evil. No matter what it may look like to our human eyes, clear in the Scriptures here, she was drunk with the blood of God's saints. She was drunk with the blood of the followers of Jesus Christ. She hated them. She was at war with them. She slaughtered them. Slaughtered them.
So we see the picture of this whorish, but greatly influential, ecumenical, powerful woman here in her ride, in her riches, in her religion, and in her rage.
And now, number five, her reality. Her reality. It's interesting, verse 6 ends with John in great astonishment. Literally, what in the world am I looking at? And the angel says to him, "Hey, John, no need to wonder. I'll tell you. I'll just tell you what the woman and the about this woman and the beast she's riding." But then we don't hear, if you read this very carefully, you don't hear anything about the woman again until we hear of her destruction in the last two verses of the chapter. Where did she go? Oh, she's there. She's there. Because the angel is about to tell John and us about the kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms of the world throughout all of history until this very day today. The angel doesn't have to say anything about her because she has been there all along and she still is there right now today, and she may even be here today. You know, we should never approach the Scripture with, "I want to prove ourselves, I want to prove myself right," or "I want to prove us right, church, with what we're doing and what we're saying, I want to prove us right." We should never approach Scripture like that. We should always approach Scripture, what does this say? What does it reveal about us? What is it shining the light on for me? Literally interpret it or look at it, trying to prove ourselves wrong so that we not be not deceived. She's there. She's in the world. She has been. She is. She may be here today. If you've ever heard any preaching on this particular chapter, especially from Baptists, invariably you will hear someone adamantly proclaim and demand that this woman, this whore, she is the Catholic Church and her daughters are the Protestants. And I will tell you, I don't believe they are all wrong, because there is much in the symbolism of this chapter that literally smacks of Rome and of Roman papacy. There is. You can't deny it. But Baptists, oh, we're not going to get off that easy. We're not going to say, well, that's them, but look at us. Oh, no. You know your God better than that. You know Him better than that. No, to see her reality, we don't just go back to the Catholic Church. No, we can't. To see her reality, we have to go back to the beginning. And we see the beginning in her name, long before Catholicism, long before the Protestants, even long before the Baptists. She is Babylon. That's her name. Babylon the Great, which should move us not only back to the Babylonian Empire, but even back to its beginning and to its source, to a place called confusion. Place called Babel. Turn back to chapter Genesis 11 and verse 1. Let me give us all a reminder of where this woman came from. Like I said, long before Catholicism. Now, I'm not giving Catholicism a pass. Nope. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not giving us a pass either. Genesis 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, or we would say, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, come,
Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make notice. Let us make us a name. Let us make us a reputation. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they will begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Then notice the Lord says, Come, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. But notice this. So the Lord scattered them abroad, those with this sort of mindset. He scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence, from that place, did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Twice He tells us that. That these people that imagined in their heart that they would reach themselves into heaven through this tower, He scattered them throughout all of the face of the earth. It's interesting. I think it's important. So here is the birthplace. Here is also the scattering place. The scattering place of this abomination and filthiness of idolatrous false religion and history. If you do any study on Babylonian religion and the roots back here in Nimrod, he was one of the main leaders of this day. You find that in chapter 9. You will find that history bears this out to be true. It bears it out to be true that this is the place of the abomination and the filthiness of idolatrous false religion. And you see its source, don't you, in that chapter. Let us make us a name. See how that goes with this morning? Let us make us a name, the pride of life. Let us make us a reputation. Forget about God. What about us? Forget about who He is and what He has done and what He has said. We will reach heaven ourselves by our own inventions, by our own imaginations, for our own name's sake. That's the mindset behind it. Yahweh, God says, I am God, serve me alone. But Babylon says, no, there are many gods that we can serve. Many gods that we can serve. Let's build some imitations with our imaginations and serve them. God says, don't make any likeness or image of me. Nothing I have created can equal me. You can only know, God says, you can only know me and serve me and worship me through faith. But Babylon says, no, no, no. We need something. We need someone that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. Yahweh says, revere me, fear me, serve me, as I say. But Babylon says, oh no, that's too strict. We want a God that we can serve like we want to. In other words, you don't matter, God. Doesn't matter what you say. What really matters is us. Yahweh says, love me supremely and your neighbor as yourself. But Babylon says, what about me? What about what I want? What about what I deserve? Whatever God says, Babylon says something different. Now, it may be close. It may be an imitation, but it'll be different. And at the root, it'll be opposite. Babylon, she may imitate God. She may call herself by religious names, but she will never bow to God. She will never bow to His Word. Really, she will oppose it. It's just like what Brother Mark taught us this morning. The Antichrist is instead of Jesus. Instead of Jesus. Didn't mean it always looks like it's diametrically opposed. It's just kind of a replacement, a deceitful replacement, imitation. But it's still opposed. It's something other than Jesus, something other than God, something other than His Word. And just as God and His truth have existed in the world since the creation, so too has Babylon, or shortly after the creation, so too has confusion. Confusion of the truth. Confusion of the truth. As a matter of fact, just read from the prophet Jeremiah. Take a slow read, slow walk through the prophet Jeremiah's writings as he warns Israel about falling into the religious Babylon's religious traps. Over and over throughout his writing, he is warning them about falling into her religious traps, serving her female deities. Female deities and her baby son, by the way. That was one of the most popular. He warns them about observing her rituals and her celebrations and her feasts. One of them's coming up, Ishtar. Ishtar, the goddess of pure fertility. You know, egg-laying rabbits. Pretty obvious. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden... Listen to this. Babylon, Jeremiah said, Babylon, he makes this declaration, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Isn't that something? He was talking to the nation of Israel, that God led them out of, revealed them to themselves and led them by great wonders out of Egypt and blessed them and provided for them, gave them His law and gave them His word and said, here I am, I'm Yahweh, I'm yours and you're mine. Serve me like this, exactly like this, serve me like this. But this nation that was God's nation got seduced by Babylon. This nation that was God's nation literally became mad with the things of Babylon. The seductress Babylon. Now, no doubt Rome and the Romish religion, and yes, even her daughters, are overrun with and by Babylon. She has deceived and seduced and prostituted her way right down through the Roman Empire and her ecclesiastical organization. All you have to do is walk into one of their buildings. All you have to do is think about some of the things they teach, that God says do this, and they teach the exact opposite of that. I mean, it is absolutely blatant. There is one mediator between God and man. God can't say that any clearer than that. The man Christ Jesus. But they would tell you, well, you need the priest. You need him. And you've got to have Mary. You've got to go through Mary. Where do they find that? Babylon. That's where they find it. All the way back to Babylon. All the way back to confusion. And that's just one of the many. Open the doors of their building. Don't make any image of me. That's simple enough, isn't it? I'm greater than anything you could possibly conceive, whether you see it in the heavens or in the earth or beneath the earth. Don't make it, don't take it, something that I've made and say that's God, because that's not God. I'm greater than all those things. This church opened the door. Images on every side. You see? God says one thing, but Babylon does another. God declares one thing, and Babylon says, no, but we'll have it this way. We'll call it just as good, but we'll have it this way. Oh, but Baptists. I wonder if today we could snap our fingers and it would remove everything of her abominations from our life, everything of her abominations from our churches and from our religion. I wonder what would come up missing. And I'm going to tell you, far too much. Far too much. We too are often overrun by her and seduced and allured by her abominations and filthiness and idols of self and self-religion. Don't we understand? This is what we need to do. We don't need to subtract anything from it. We don't need to add anything to it. Just, yes, Lord, You are my God. I bow to You. I bow to You. I believe, I obey, I will follow. Just that. Nothing more, nothing less. You might say, oh, but we're Baptists. That can't happen to Baptists. Baptists, we don't have any part of this Babylon, this whorish woman. No. Well, I think we studied the first three chapters of Revelation. It seemed to me there was a church called, a Baptist church called Thyatira. And it seems to me there was another Baptist church called Laodicea. And it seems to me, if you go back and study them, you're going to find some of the same language here, right there, in those churches. You see, this is why I plead and warn myself and warn you about religion, about men's traditions that we call God's truth. We need to be running to the truth of God's Word, the simple truth of God's Word, and cast everything else aside because everything else is Babylon. She ruined the Church of Thyatira. She ruined the Church of Laodicea. Her and those members of those churches. So let us be warned. There is coming a day when all that is false will be exposed. But we should see here in this text, in actuality, when Babylon is exposed, it's very telling. According to chapter 16, or verse 16 and verse 17, she will be exposed and she will be destroyed. But you will notice in those verses, then she will be replaced by the religion of Satan himself, by the worship of the beast himself. In other words, the world will be gathered together by her religion and abominations and idolatry and falsehood. And when that happens, it's just a small step to the worship of Satan himself. Satan will literally collect all of her conquerings. And they will be his. Worshippers. From one gross falsehood to another. She so deluded them from the truth, so removed the truth from them that it was just a natural thing, just a natural walk in the park to go and worship the beast. When she is destroyed. From one falsehood to another, but still even worse falsehood. God will judge falsehood. God will judge spiritual adultery, even our saints, and the day is coming. And let me just say this, the day is coming soon. The day is coming soon. These messages are urgent messages. This book is an urgent book for us. And I know you say, oh preacher, I've heard that all my life. Well, it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not true. As a matter of fact, let's take another quick look at reality here out of Revelation 17. Let's go back to verse 8. I want you to see something, a possibility, if you will. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So, who is that? The angel is revealing the reality of this beast and the woman here. So, who is he speaking of? Well, he's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the beast, the Antichrist. Remember, when we studied back in those chapters, this amazement when he will resurrect from the dead, supposedly. Resurrect from the dead, that's what it's talking about here. And you might say, well, what is this that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition? The one that was, is not. And then it says, instead of saying he is again, it says shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and then go into perdition. There's actually four things there. Well, it's like this. When he was and is not, before he was not, before this supposed death, he was, remember, the conquering imitator. He was peace and joy and love and wonderful. Okay. But after he resurrects from the dead, we can see it in the scriptures, actually, he shows his true colors then. Then you know that he is out of the pit. You know that he is Satan himself, who will eventually, as we will see, will go into destruction and to perdition. So this is the beast, the one that was, he came into being, was not, he was killed, had that mortal wound, but then supposedly he rose again, or he resurrected from the dead. So this is the Antichrist himself, right? Can we see that? Well, let's proceed to verse 9. And here, notice this. This gets our attention. This knocks on our door. Say, listen, Figure this out. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Someone who has wisdom by God's grace can understand this. There's something here for us to understand. What is it? The seven heads are seven mountains. The seven heads of the beast, is what he's talking about, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. Huh. Seven mountains. Now, a lot of people say that this is Rome, because the Roman was built on seven mountains. No. Rome was built on seven hills. There's a difference. What is this that he's talking about here? Well, prophetic language. Again, not just here, but in other parts of prophecy. Well, first in the Psalms, it's not necessarily prophetic, but David is speaking of his own kingdom in Psalm 30, verse 7. He says, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Jeremiah 51:25, this he declared against the Babylonian Empire. Listen. Says, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. Babylon, your kingdom is a destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. In Daniel 2:35, it says this about the coming kingdom of Christ himself. It says, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And actually, if you look there at verse 10, where it says there are seven kings that were there is not there in the language. Well, it's confusing. That word there is not there in the language. It's not in the language. It literally says, read it. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth and are seven kings. So these seven mountains are seven kingdoms on which the woman has influence and dominion, has her place in them. Seven mountains are seven kings or kingdoms. Okay? So we can see that. Now let's read it together. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth and are seven kings. These are seven kingdoms. Okay. Five are fallen. One is John. The angel's talking to John. One is. And the other is not yet come. The seventh is not yet come. And when it cometh, he must continue a short space. Notice, and the beast that was and is not even he is the eighth kingdom, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. What a riddle, right? Oh, but what a prophetic riddle, and what a true riddle. Because up until this time, in John's vision here, there had been five Gentile world kingdoms. Okay, there had been the Egyptian kingdom, one, the Assyrian kingdom, two, the Babylonian kingdom, three, the Grecian kingdom had come and gone. And then then the angel says, and one is John, one is right now. In John's day, the Roman kingdom, five. All of the Gentile world kingdoms, that's them. That's the one, that's what he's talking about here. And then to John, the angel says, another is not yet come. Another is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now many think that in this one that is not yet come that will continue for a short time is the revived Roman Empire. And there is credence to that thinking. But let me give you another scenario or another equivalent, really. I could argue that it was another equivalent. What if in verse 11, where it says the beast, he's the eighth, and is of the seventh? Of the seventh, that word is seventh. It can be. I've looked. It is used. It is translated that in Scripture. What if the seventh is us? The one that has not yet come is us. We have been, certainly the United States surely has been a world power. Certainly, we have been directly connected to Israel as all of these other nations have been. Maybe not as quite as in locality, but we certainly have been there. And it could be argumented unprecedentedly connected to Israel, as the other six have. And then the Antichrist is the eighth world empire. His world empire will be the eighth kingdom, and it comes from the seventh. He comes from the seventh. If the seventh is us, he came from us. Possible? My dad always told me that he believed that the Antichrist would be a Jew, because the nation of Israel would never accept anyone but a Jew. And I said, I always thought that was probably true, except for they might accept someone from the United States, an ally, as we have been to Israel in the past. Because they will accept the Antichrist. He will make a covenant with them and keep it 3.5 years and then break it in the middle. I don't know. Could be us. Seventh could be us. Seventh could be a kingdom that has yet to come. But either way, do y'all understand? Do you feel that? Feel this? Do you see that? Do you see how close we are to what we've been studying? All of six of these other kingdoms are gone. There's only two left. And if we're not the seventh, we're close to it. And then the next one, the seventh will just last a short period of time. And then the eighth is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Do you feel, it'd be different if we were living in the Babylonian, but we'd still have plenty of kingdoms. But it's not like that. We are, as John said, in the last day, in the last hour. And that was 2,000 years ago. Do you feel how close? If we are the seventh, it says our time will be short. And boy, could we not see how that could be? By the little real estate collapse of a couple years ago, like overnight, it could happen. We're in debt up to our eyeballs with a nation that hates us, and that is highly population-wise, they walk all over us. Okay, China. And then the kingdom of the beast is next. So this day is soon. I know we can, you know, I've been sitting with preachers who say, well, I don't really believe that it's all that soon. I think, you know, we've all heard that it was soon, but it's not really all that soon. Well, I'm going to tell you, thinking like that is not of the Spirit of God. And you might say, well, how do you know what's of the Spirit of God? Well, let me tell you. Brother Mark mentioned it this morning. What about John? What about the Apostle Paul? They all believed the Lord was coming in their lifetime. Especially the Apostle Paul. He said, when we that remain, or we who are alive and remain, when the Lord comes, we're going to meet Him in the air. He included himself in that. Every writer, as far as I see, every writer of the New Testament, except for the Apostle Peter, who knew he would die before the Lord came, because the Lord told him he would. Every one of them lived in expectancy of the coming of the Lord. And understand, they wrote what they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, which means that the Spirit led them to believe that way. I'm not saying the Spirit lied to them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that is a Spirit-filled response to the Word of God, to believe with expectancy that He's coming soon, because it does something to our life. So when we say, well, I don't really believe it's going to be all that soon, I don't believe that's a Spirit-filled response. I think the Spirit-filled response is He's coming any day. He's coming in my lifetime. Because that motivates us. And that moves us to watch and to guard and to be faithful. This day is soon. The truth must be essential and important to us. The truth about our Lord and our God. The truth about His Christ. The truth about us, the truth of His whole Word. He has not given His Word to us so that we can sort it out and leave this part and disregard that part and change it to fit our own whims. That's Babylon. That's what she does with God's Word. He has given His Word to us, church, to believe it and to bow to it and to obey it as thus saith the Lord, and to guard it as thus saith our Creator, and to proclaim it as thus saith our God. Tend for it. He's given it to us so that it might, the truth might purge us from hypocrisy and spiritual Babylonian adultery, that we might be purged, that our hearts and our minds, our lives, our affections might be purged. We are to live according to His truth, God's commands. Is our life in agreement with God? If not, we are in disagreement with Him. We are at odds with Him. We are opposed. There is no middle ground. I know we want middle ground, but there's no middle ground. It's either truth or it's not. It's either truth or it's lies. It's either truth, God's truth, or it's Babylon, the mother harlot. Are we living according to God's truth? We're either living in truth or we're living in a lie. True or false? True or false? What's our life? It's one or the other. Don't be deceived and seduced by Babylon. She will carry you to destruction. You can see it. You can see it on what we just read in biblical prophecy that will certainly be fulfilled, or perhaps even worse. Perhaps she will prepare you to worship the Antichrist, because that's what her followers are being prepared for. May the Lord help us to realize how important God's truth is. It's not something we can take and leave. It's not a second. It's got to be first. This is what we live by. This is what we live out of. This is what we check ourselves with. God's truth. May the Lord help us. May He bless us.